Well, as you know, tomorrow is a day, a holiday that we call Memorial Day. A day that was set apart particularly to honor those who have given their lives in service to their country in order that we might enjoy the freedoms that we have. And of course, we've made that also into a day in which we remember all who have gone before us. And it's appropriate for us to remember them. But I want us to think about another group of people. People, yes, who have gone before us. People who have died. People who have given their lives for the kingdom of God. Essentially, that's what we find in Hebrews chapter 11. These are people who were given the promises of God and said, how is it that we're going to obtain those promises? And the answer that they came up with is by faith. Oh, they struggled with that at times. It wasn't always a simple choice to make to say that by faith we are going to receive the promises, because the tendency is, of course, to go after those promises in a rather worldly way, by our own power and strength, by our own wisdom. But we find here people who have sought to obtain the promises actually by faith rather than by sight or by power or by wisdom. What about those promises? Are they for us? Well, yes, they are for us as well. God has provided the promises so that we should have them also. But not after a worldly manner. We also do not receive promises after a worldly manner. But we also need to see the typical nature of those promises as they would apply to us. And really, it's the same kind of typical nature that of those promises that the patriarchs were able to see. And they lived for those promises to be made known in their lives. And so even they were able to see the true nature of those promises. I'd like us to look at them then as we see the promises and the faithfulness of those who served during what we typically call the patriarchal period. The days of Abraham and his son Isaac and his son Jacob and his 12 sons, particularly Joseph and Judah. And so we'll limit ourselves to these people who were obtaining the promises of God in the patriarchal period. We'll begin our reading then with verse 8 and go on through verse 22. Remember, this is God's word, Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 8 through verse 22. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one, Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. We'll end our reading at that point, remembering that this is God's word, his holy word, and so we are to regard it as true and use it and apply it in our lives. There were promises that were given to Abraham, and earlier in our service this morning, we read about those promises back in Genesis chapter 12, and how God promised him that he would give him a land. And so he brought him out of the place where he had been born and had grown up, and brought him to a new land, a place that he would show him. He himself was up in years by this time, and so to leave a land to go to a place that he didn't know would be a very difficult thing. Now, certainly, as you think of the entire span of his life, maybe he wasn't particularly old, because he lived into his 180s. I believe 185 was the length of his life. Nevertheless, to be able to do that was a very difficult thing. There was also the seed that was promised. We're going to be looking at those and then combining them as we think of a third item. But first of all, the land of promise. Abraham came to enjoy the promise that God had given him about a land, and set his heart on that land. He brought him to it so that he came down into the land of Canaan, and there he was with his nephew Lot. And when they became too large for the two of them to remain together, they decided they had better separate, and Lot took what he thought was the better land. And God said to Abraham, "Look around you, north, south, east, and west. It's all yours. I'm giving it to your descendants." Now, if you're given a promise like that, what are you going to do? Many of us might say, "Okay, God has given us this land. Let's start buying it up." Or there might be some who would say, "God has given us this land, and these people here won't let us have it, so we're going to take it. Let's just go ahead and destroy them. And so by our own power and by our own wisdom, we're going to take this land because God's given it to us." But of course, that wasn't the way that God was giving it. Certainly not at this time. And so they lived in this land as nomads. They went about from place to place in tents. But they remembered that they were heirs of this promise, that this land would belong to them. It would actually belong to their descendants. How much property did they end up with? Well, Abraham bought a burial site for his wife, where he then also was buried, along with his son and his son's wife. Then, of course, Jacob, his grandson, went up north and found a wife and was there for 20 years. And on the way back, one of his wives died. And he purchased another place where she could be buried. And by the time that Abraham and his sons and their families and their flocks and herds went down to live in Egypt, those two burial sites were the only places they had. That's all they owned. And now they're not even living in the land because they're down in Egypt. If the land had been an end in and of itself, then we would have to have said, Abraham failed. Abraham was a failure because he didn't get to inherit the land. And yet, God had told him, didn't he, that it would be for his descendants rather than for himself. Well, that land is something that typifies the inheritance of God's people. And it reminds us that certainly the whole earth belongs to him, and he claims it all as his. He tells us through Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land." Now, we usually have that translated as earth rather than land, but it's really the same word. And it's remembering the promise that God had made to Abraham. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so it was in that humility that they would come to be partakers of the land, that they would come to have it and to enjoy it. God claims the whole land, the whole earth, though, as his own. And as he sends us into all the earth, he claims it. It is his land. And so all of these patriarchs lived in hope of the land that they would inherit. When they went down to Egypt, it was difficult for Jacob to go down there because he knew that this was the land that God had given them. And so God appeared to him as he was going down and said, "It's okay. I will bring your descendants back here." And then as he is about to die, after he's been in the land of Egypt a number of years, about a decade and a half, Joseph brings his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, in order that they might be blessed by his father. And so he blessed them in the anticipation that they would go back and receive that land. And then later, when Joseph is about to die, he makes the Israelites promise that they will take his bones back there and bury them. At the time that Jacob died, they embalmed him and then took his bones back there and buried him in that same burial ground where Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah had been buried, and there Leah, I believe, was also buried, and they buried Jacob there as well. Joseph would be buried in the land, but not for another 400 years. His bones were taken up by the Israelites when they left Egypt, and he was buried in that land. So all the patriarchs were living in the hope of the promise of God. They were anticipating, God has promised this, therefore it's to happen. They received it, not by power, not by wisdom, but by faith. And that's all the patriarchs had. They were not able to inherit it themselves. In the same way, we look at this land not as our home, because we too look for something better. We look for another place that is better. If this is all there is, we are of all people most to be pitied, just like Paul says concerning the lack of the resurrection. But because there is a resurrection, we look forward to the eternal inheritance that God has prepared for us. Now let's look at another aspect of the promise, and that has to do with the offspring or the seed. Both of those are terms that are used concerning the descendants of Abraham. And he says, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's back in Genesis 12 that we read. Okay, there's going to have to be descendants if we're going to be back here in 400 years. But Abraham was childless at the time. And yet God had given him that promise. You're going to have a son. Well, his wife was getting past the age of being able to bear children. And you will recall the struggle that there was in Abraham. Lord, you've said that we're to inherit this. How can we, if I have no children? A servant in my house will be the one who's the heir. No, that's not going to be the one. But it's going to be one from you. They still struggled with it, and so his wife says, well, maybe you need another wife. And so she gives her servant Hagar to Abraham, and she bears Ishmael. And God says, no, it's through you and Sarah that I will give the offspring. Okay? It was at that point that Abraham was able to believe that God would give him a son through Sarah. Because God had said it. And if God says it, it has to be true. He faced the impossibility of having a child in his own age. But by faith, we read that even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now, it should be an encouragement to us to remember that when Sarah first heard the word at 89 years old that she was going to give birth to a son, that she laughed at the idea. But the writer of Hebrews is able to say that she believed. She believed that God would give her that ability. By faith, Sarah did this. And so it is that we are to act by faith. Well, it's true of Abraham that he faced this impossibility of having a child in old age. But finally, the child is born, and God says, okay, now go sacrifice him. And so he's faced with another impossibility. Now remember, at this point in the history of the Word of God, there is no record of any resurrection. That doesn't come until you get to Elijah and Elisha. And then on into the New Testament. No one has ever been raised from the dead. But the writer of Hebrews tells us this is the way that Abraham reasoned. God says to do this, to sacrifice my son, therefore he must be able to raise him from the dead. Because God says it has to be true. He has promised that through Isaac will be all of my offspring. The ones who are the offspring of the, or the inheritors of the covenant, the inheritors of the promise. Imagine being able to rationalize that. Many people, even in the church, would say, okay, God said it's through Isaac that we become inheritors of the land. So that contradicts killing him, or sacrificing him. So I won't sacrifice him. I won't obey God in that. instead of recognizing that when God says something, it is true. And we read that the very next morning, Abraham rose early and started out on the journey where he was to sacrifice Isaac. You know the story of how he placed him on the altar, raised the knife, ready to plunge it into Isaac, and God said, "Stop. I know now that you trust me, that you believe me." And so Isaac was released from that altar, and they found a ram that had been caught there in the thicket and were able to take it and sacrifice that instead. He faced the impossibility of having the child of promise rise from the dead. He had hoped in the seemingly impossible and yet obeyed God. That's the kind of faith that he calls us to have. Now the seed, of course, that he anticipated was not just Isaac or Jacob or Joseph and Judah and the other brothers, or even David, but all the way to Jesus Christ, because it's in that line from Abraham that you come to Jesus. And so there's the capital S seed that is anticipated. Isaac and Jacob and the others were those through whom the seed came. The seed was not given through the law. It wasn't because of what Moses brought down as the law of God that the seed would come, but it was through the promise. It was through the covenant promise. And the Apostle Paul makes that point that we just looked at in our Bible study on Tuesday evening. That it was through this seed, and he points out that it is one seed that is given. Excuse me. That we come to have Jesus Christ. It's not through many seeds, but it's one through the covenant promise rather than through obedience to the law that we come to have Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. It's not the law that saves us. And that's the point that Paul makes there in Galatians. It wasn't because of what God gave to Moses that we came to have Jesus Christ, but it's the promise that he made to Abraham that we come to have Jesus Christ, and he is our Redeemer. And so that blessing has come to us Gentiles, so that we are inheritors of that same promise that Abraham received. No, it's not Isaac that we have, but it's Christ. He's the one who is our Redeemer. And as our Redeemer, he is the King. So let's put those two things together now. We have the land of promise. And when you think of a land, you think of a country. But then you also have the King, and you bring them together, and what do you have but a kingdom? And that's really the promise that God had given to Abraham as well, so that as we read of what goes on here in their lives, it says, all these were still living by faith when they died. They admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. They could have gone back to the country from which they had come, but instead they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And the city of God is really a kingdom. It is the kingdom of God. The land that the patriarchs were to inherit would not be theirs until these other city-states living in the land were defeated. And that would come 400 years later. And a new kingdom would be established. And that was anticipated by Moses there on the plains of of Moab just before they entered into the land of Canaan. And they took the land of Canaan, and eventually they established a kingdom. The problem with their establishment of a kingdom is that they wanted one just to be like the other nations around them, rather than seeing the mediatorial kingdom that would be given to them through Christ. Nevertheless, David was established so that through his seed we come to Jesus Christ. The new kingdom then would be under the rule of our Heavenly Father. It would be under the rule of one who would be under him, serving his will. And when we move forward from that time, when they first established a kingdom, to the point when they were taken into exile, we read in Daniel that he had a number of visions that all pointed to various kingdoms coming along that would be ousted at last by the kingdom of God. There were kingdoms like that of Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks and the Romans, and others that were perhaps not as powerful as those four. But then there is that picture of the stone that is cut loose from the mountain and comes down and destroys the image that represented these different kingdoms. And it expands to fill the whole earth. That's really what Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph were looking for. Not just a land where they could walk, where they could grow their own crops. Yes, that would be a part of it. But they were looking for a kingdom where the glory of God would be exalted, where Christ would be known. Excuse me. And so even while they were living in other kingdoms, such as when the northern kingdom was taken up to Assyria, and then the southern kingdom over to Babylon, even there, they were to be looking toward the kingdom that God would give them, the kingdom that would be established. And that's a kingdom that is here now in all the nations of the earth. Christ's rule is here in spite of the rebellion of the nations. And in spite of the rebellion of rulers and citizens. But this is a citizenship. The citizenship that we have in this nation, in this kingdom, is a citizenship that trumps all others. Yes, we are patriotic and we think of those tomorrow who fell, giving their lives for the sake of our freedom. But there is a greater citizenship that we have. And that is the citizenship, of course, in the kingdom of God. How wonderful that we should be citizens of that kingdom. But how do you live in that kingdom? That's the theme of this chapter. By faith. Not by me overpowering somebody. Not by me outsmarting somebody. Not by me outrationalizing somebody. But by faith. We rest in the work of the Spirit of God in order to bring things about. We rest in His wisdom, in His glory. There are so many things that God tells us to do that seem so contrary to the way that we are taught as we grow up. How can you give away money to your church and still be able... How can you give at least 10% of it away and still have enough? How can you get everything done if you set aside one day out of seven to worship God? How can you really win over someone who is opposing you unless you outshout him. And yet God says, no, you're not to be bitter. You're to be tender-hearted. And so on it goes throughout so much of Scripture that in the kingdom of God, we win by faith. We win by our confidence in Christ. That's how we become inheritors of the promises. We obtain them, even as the patriarchs did, by faith. But oh, what a privilege it is that we have to inherit the promises of Abraham. Not just in the bald statement of the land and the seed and so forth, but to see what they typified. How they bring us to the kingdom of God and the authority of King Jesus, that greater seed of Abraham. We are to pursue these promises again by faith. Not by our own wisdom and strength, but because He is God. And so just as Abraham and Isaac and Jacob pursued it by faith, so we are to do so. Now they stumbled, didn't they? And we will stumble too. Nevertheless, we keep coming back to this, the most basic of all, to pursue the kingdom by faith. Because God's covenant holds fast. It stands forever, and we are to hold fast to it always.